Chapter 20 of Revelation. Listening time is approximately 63 minutes. 19 ends with the last of the tribulation. So 20, the real positive ones. Unfortunately, most Christians aren't aware of it, don't believe it. I guess they want to sit on a cloud playing a harp or go to hell, either one. God tells us what he's going to do. See, God doesn't hold anything back from us. Chapter 20 is not a real long chapter, but basically, if you look at your outline, Jesus is referred to as what? The King of Kings, and of course, the Lord of Lords. That means he's the ruler overall, right? But he's actually now coming and setting up his kingdom on the earth. He's going to rule. We're at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. So, under background, the Antichrist is what?
If he gets 1 hour.
It takes long, dude. The Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. What's the lake of fire?
Torment.
It would be torment in the Old Testament times. And until the judgment takes place, it's actually not hell. But in the case of the false prophet and the Antichrist, they were thrown into the lake of fire, and now we have, so in a sense, that might be considered hell or the center of hell. Just like Satan was in the garden, that tree, all by himself, Satan has the place reserved, and that's how hell was created in the first place, or why, was for Satan. It's not created for anybody else. So Satan's in the demon. But because the Antichrist has entered into this with Satan, not knowing, of course, got deceived, and the false prophet, defiling God and everything, those two are put in with Satan as well. What else do we have that's happened as our setting here?
It said Jesus entered Jerusalem through the eastern gate.
And we read about that in Psalm 24. So why don't we take a look at Psalm 24. It's part of a trilogy. Psalm 22, Jesus is on the cross. He's prophetically making that statement way back at the time of David. Psalm 23, everybody seems to know that. He's the good shepherd. And in Psalm 24, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember when the Shekinah glory departed from the temple? That is the literal spiritual presence of God. It's viewed as a cloud at times. But he came out of the Holy of Holies as it kept being defiled and moved to the inner court, then the outer court, and then outside the temple. He went down the street, out the eastern gate, down through the Kidron Valley, and up to the Mount of Olives. And he stayed at different places for a period of time. That shows that God doesn't just depart. He withdraws gradually, hoping you'll recognize a void and turn to him in repentance. And eventually he left in the Mount of Olives. Well, that's the same way that Jesus is coming back. It's a reverse of that. In Zechariah 14, we studied the minor prophets that he came to the Mount of Olives. He went over to the Petra to pick up the remnant. Came back to Bozrah, that high plateau over the Valley of Jezreel, which is where the Battle of Armageddon took place. We read about that in 19. And now he's taking the believers that are in the flesh, plus he's brought the church back. That's that cloud that talks about it bringing back, all right, the righteous people, which are the redeemed saints. So we're all now going into this eastern gate with Jesus for the coronation. So let's read Psalm 24.
The earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is his. He is the one who pushed the oceans back to let dry land appear. Who may climb the mountains of the Lord and enter where he lives? Who may stand before the Lord? Only those with pure hands and hearts who do not practice dishonesty and lying. They will receive God's own goodness as their blessing from him, planted in their lives by God himself, their Savior. These are the ones who are allowed to stand before the Lord and worship the God of Jacob. Open up, O ancient gates, and let the King of Glory in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, invincible in battle. Yes, open wide the gates and let the King of Glory in. Who is this King of Glory? the commander of all of heaven's armies, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And these gates, when you study that, you'll see that that's the eastern gates. Now, there'll be two, that's why it's plural, because there are two parts to the And that gate today, if you go to Jerusalem, is actually sealed. And in Ezekiel, I don't know the verse, but it talks about how that gate, at a certain point, will be sealed up, and it will not be opened until the Lord returns. That gate is sealed today. And even when they were fighting to retake Jerusalem in 1867, they could have gone through that gate and surprised the people on the inside. But he said, no, that gate is not to be opened. Because he knew scripture. And he knew that God wouldn't allow it to be opened, so they better try another way. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
It's not open today. And it will never be open until the Lord comes, and probably supernaturally God will open it. We have the resurrection of those who were physically dead. That's what?
Same thing with the Testament.
Okay. And the tribulation.
And those who were saved that still physically alive at the end of the tribulation.
Remember when we say resurrected, we're not talking about our soul and our spirit, because that doesn't die. So we're talking about their bodies. Remember, the church people get their body in the rapture, or if they've died previously, they get it in the rapture first. Remember, the dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who are saved but passed on before the rapture. Those alive will be caught up in the air and translated, given their glorified body. And that's what this is talking about here. What next do we have? Under G.
Judgment, those coming out alive from the tribulation.
Now this is where it gets very, very confusing, and we're going to go into more detail after we do chapter 20 on all the resurrections and all the judgments. But we'll briefly take this one here, because it does take place right at this time between chapter 19 and chapter 20. You've heard of the sheep and the goat judgment? People mix that up with believers and unbelievers who have passed away. This is for people who are alive, coming out of the tribulation, who were not martyred, or who did not get saved and just died. They will be just like anybody else. So this is for people who are alive, and they are being judged to see if they can go into the millennium. Now, the only way they can go in, of course, if they had gotten saved, just like we get saved. What's the reference for that? In Matthew 25, I just refer to it as the sheep and goat judgment. Verses 32 and 33.
All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
Isn't it interesting, the sheep are on the right? Why right, not left?
Let's talk about God's right hand.
The righteous right hand of God is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's the right hand of God. And then, remember, he's holding those stars and the lampstands in his right hand. The churches and the angels, ministering angels to the churches, we've been reading about in Revelation 2 and 3. It all fits. The sheep are symbolic of what? What group? Saved. The goats, the unsaved. Now, what do you know literally about sheep and goats? There is a message here. Which of those two would be more capable of taking care of themselves? Goats. Goats can eat almost anything. They can be on their own and survive. Sheep need somebody to care for them. Can you see why Jesus refers to us as the sheep rather than the goats? Yeah. It's better to be a sheep needing a shepherd than a goat just roaming around. Okay. So what's happening there? The goats are unsaved and the sheep are saved. But where do the goats go? Yes, you're physically alive and they just drop dead. And why did they go to Hades?
They're saved.
Okay, but why not hell?
Because it isn't here yet.
Okay, great, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
When does that judgment take place? Because they're going to be judged again.
They're going to be at the white throne judgment, which takes place after the millennium. All the unbelievers are resurrected. The Old Testament, the tribulation, these particular people here, are all resurrected at the end of the millennium, and those who are born during the millennium and do not receive Christ and die, the same thing. Those will all be resurrected at the end of the millennium, and we'll see that. There's no guessing to some of these things here in Scripture. Then what happens to the sheep? I think being a sheep at that point would be so interesting to think that you've gone through the tribulation, you've witnessed all this stuff, and now you step across this timeline in a sense, and now you're in an earth that's been partially restored. There's been a lot of renovation to the earth, a lot of the curse being lifted off, and so on and so forth. Now you have a beautiful day with Christ reigning. We'll be joining those people, by the way. Israel and the Gentiles. I'm talking about two groups of people. In Ezekiel 20, starting with 33, and that talked about Israel, and in the Gentiles, in Matthew 25, 37 to 46. Basically, what is this saying? This tells us in the end times here that God has not given up on Israel, and that Israel is part of God's plan throughout the Bible. He has not given up on Israel, and he's working his plan through Israel, even though the Gentiles were grafted in and adopted in. Ezekiel 20, starting with verse 33 for Israel, and the Gentiles, Matthew 25, verses 37 to 46. Now under H, the day of the Lord begins, or what? The day of the Lord continues. Why would I say that? The day of the Lord, the word day can be two things in Hebrew. It can be 24 hours, like in Genesis, or it could be a period of time. We refer to the church age as a day of which of the Trinity? Who came on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. So the church is known as the era or the day of the Holy Spirit. The millennium is referred to as the day of the Lord. But the last day of the tribulation is called the day of the Lord or the Lord's day. So that's where it can get confusing. And the other point is, some Bible teachers teach that the tribulation is not part of the church age. In other words, the church starts at Pentecost and ends when the tribulation begins. Others believe that the 7 years of the tribulation is part of the church age. So this would be the day of the Holy Spirit. Some people think the day of the Lord doesn't just start the millennium, but it starts when the tribulation starts. So they include this 7 years with the day of the Lord, the era of the Lord. They combine this with the millennium. And there are good reasons for that, because when the church is raptured out, there are certain promises to the church that are not given to these other people. These people coming out of the tribulation who are saved and going to the millennium, it doesn't talk about getting a glorified body. They weren't in heaven having the marriage feast of the Lamb. So in a sense, they aren't part of the church. You can look at it either way. I tend to teach it that it's the last day, or the Lord's day is the last of the church age, and then the beginning of the millennium. But I can't be dogmatic about that. We can move to verses 1 through 3 of Revelation chapter 20. Satan is bound and thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, the false prophet and the Antichrist are already there.
Then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years, and threw him in the bottomless pit, which then he shut and locked, so that he could not fool the nations any more until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he would be released again for a little while.
Is there any doubt that it's talking about Satan? It mentions the old serpent, that he was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and symbolically called the serpent, and he's also called the dragon.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so there's no doubt about that. But he is bound.
I mean, he's confined, and he's put into this lake of fire. But then what does it say at the very end?
He'll be released again.
After a thousand years, right?
Yeah.
It's a little while to the Lord, remember? A thousand years is like a day is like a thousand years. So, why? Some people teach actually that we are in the tribulation right now. Well, they teach that after the cross, Satan was bound. That's not what it says here. And if Satan is bound, why are so many things happening? He must have been a long chain if he's bound, because he's sure doing a lot of things. Absolutely. But this is very clear. But if people reject Revelation and a lot of the Old Testament, they're not going to understand it.
He's still alive.
Yes. So at this time, it's going to be bound at the beginning of the millennium, thrown in the lake of fire. And after the millennium is over, he's going to be let free for a little while.
How long is the little while?
Not very long. Can you speculate on why that might be? Why would God do that? Well, who is going to be present to witness him being released? After we had a thousand years with Christ reigning and total justice, no matter what people do, they're going to be dealt with right away. Somebody steals something, they're going to be dealt with. See, we're going to be in glorified bodies and not be of sin. But people coming into the millennium are going to have children in the flesh, like we're in the flesh now. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, which means there are people that still have a free will to sin. And some will. Because it's not Satan that creates sin. Sin has entered into the human race, and so was it say in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. You don't have to call Satan in to do it. It's already built into us. So some people are going to reject Christ. They're going to want to do things. They're going to start all the sinful things up again. And Jesus will be dealing with that, and they won't like it. They won't be able to go and hide. He's going to come and say, hey, we don't do that here. So many people will be angry. But there will be people, many, many people, who would not be that way. But we did not witness the Garden of Eden before sin. And we're going to in the new heaven and the new earth, because then that's all over with. There won't be people that will be sinning in sin. Here's an opportunity for us to see what Satan can do, what sin can do. And Jesus is going to back off a bit, let him out, and we can see the destruction that he's going to start causing. I think that's the reason for us to eyewitness what sin really is for the last time. And hopefully, we'll say, thank you, Lord, that you're not going to tolerate this. And of course, then he's back in the lake of fire for eternity.
The millennium, merely. In the metric system means 1,000. A lot of people think it means million, but it really means 1,000. So we have 1,000 years. Some people don't think it's a literal 1,000 years, but it's repeated in the scriptures over and over and over again. And they really believe it is. The key of the abyss. What's the abyss? What are some other words for abyss? What other word do we call it?
Hell.
Why is it portrayed as a bottomless pit?
Because it probably is not in
it. It's symbolic, too, of the fact that there's no place to stand. There's no place to get a foothold. It's like you're constantly falling. You're in this eternal situation, a hopeless situation. You know that same pit was put into all of us when we were born? There's a bottomless pit there. But if Jesus fills it, it no longer is bottomless. That's why people without Christ try to fill it with the world. And here's the supernatural thing. The more you fill that in your heart that God created for him, and you don't let him in there, the more you fill it your way, the emptier it gets, the more bottomless it becomes. It's like putting money in a rat hole that expects it. It's a supernatural thing, but it's a spiritual thing. It's very, very real. That's why people get very delusioned in life, because they're looking within themselves only and not allowing the Lord to fill that and have that relationship with you.
Our minister said, every morning you get up, you should tell God to fill me.
Yeah.
Fill me to the top, and then there isn't anything else to do.
trained by reading the word will fail you at that point. The key to the abyss. Remember before we wrapped in some of the letters to the churches where he had the keys of death and Hades? Here's it being applied now. Meaning authority. Those who have the keys have the authority. He will speak something, it'll happen. I don't think he's running around with a bunch of keys. He'll lock the doors.
Right.
It's more of a symbolic and a spiritual meaning to this. But so, in other words, he controls hell. We think Satan has a lot of power, and yes, he can do things, but only if God allows it. We see that in Job, don't we, very clearly. Verses 4 through 6.
Then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those who had been given the right to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God, and who had not worshipped the creature or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They had come to life again, and now they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no terrors, for they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Now, is there any doubt about the 1,000 years? It's repeated so many times.
No.
Now, who's this talking about here? The authority to judge.
Then I saw thrones. We'll go way back in Revelation to the throne room of heaven. How many thrones were around the throne? There were 24 elders on the throne. Right, 12 from the 12 tribes, this in chapter 7 of Revelation, and the 12 apostles, Paul replacing Judas.
But who else is going to reign and judge with the Lord?
The church. We are also part of this judgment, being a judge.
The church carries the throne with the Lord. Now, who are those that were beheaded or martyred
during the tribulation? Have we read about the martyrs? Those people who did not take the mark of the beast, in other words, they were saved, but they were killed for their faith.
We are speaking about them here. They're involved as well.
So when it says the first resurrection, we know there are many different resurrections then, don't we? Of course, the actual first fruit, the first to rise with a glorified body was Jesus was the first to rise with a glorified body. These people sitting on the thrones not only are the 24 elders, but they're also people of the church. Reigning with Christ, we have the Old Testament saints, and you can read that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 27. The apostles, Matthew 19:28 and Luke 22:30. The church age saints, that's us, 1 Corinthians 6:2, 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 2:26, and Revelation 3:21. Martyrs of the tribulation, Revelation 5:10 and Revelation 20, verse 4. So all those groups are involved in this reigning. Under D, we're going to reign over what and or who? In Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 11. What does Luke 19:11 say?
While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once.
And it didn't, did it? So when is the kingdom of God appearing? Starts at the millennium. Because remember, Jesus is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. But see, they were wanting that to happen back then, and I don't blame them. Do you blame them?
Yeah.
With the Romans and all the problems they were having? Yeah, that's what they were hoping Jesus to be. Because they got the first and second coming itself. So it goes on to read more. It'll show that there is going to be return in the future. it tells us that some of these people, if you read on, are going to be receiving degrees of reigning, depending on what we're doing now. There's a lot to do with it. Some are going to be administrators, some are going to be judges, some are going to be teachers. A lot will be teachers. You know, spiritual leaders and shepherds. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15.
And I will give you leaders after my own heart who will guide you with wisdom and understanding.
Read that in context with who this is, I will, future. Under E, we have the political nature of the millennium. And we can read about that in Psalm 2 and Psalms 110. Psalm 2 is an excellent one about the future. Why don't we take a look at Psalm 2?
What fools the nations are to rage against the Lord. How strange that men should try to outwit God. For a summit conference of the nations has been called to plot against the Lord and his Messiah, Christ the King. Come, let us break this chains, they say, and free ourselves from all this slavery to God. But God in heaven merely laughs. He is amused by all their puny plans. And then, in fierce fury, he rebukes them and fills them with fear. For the Lord declares, this is the king of my choice, and I have enthroned him in Jerusalem, my holy city. His chosen one replies, I will reveal the everlasting purposes of God. For the Lord has said to me, you are my son, this is your coronation day. Today I am giving you your glory. Only ask, and I will give you all the nations of the world. Rule them with an iron rod. Smash them like clay pots. O kings and rulers of the earth, listen while there is time. Serve the Lord with reverent fear. Rejoice with trembling. Fall down before his son and kiss his feet. Before his anger is roused and you perish. I'm warning you, his wrath will soon begin. But oh, the joys of those who put their trust in him.
You know, that's the second coming psalm. Did you see that? About the coronation in there?
Yeah.
Yeah. If you see it in Psalm 110, you'll find something similar to that. See, if you don't study the Old Testament, you're never going to understand Revelation.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit
down. Now, who's that? Who's saying to who?
Jesus is saying to God.
God to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
I will sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of...
Well, here's the day.
The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
So you can see how the people in the time when the Psalms were first made available to them in much of the Old Testament, and then they're living at the time of the first coming, that they thought that this is what the Messiah was going to be doing. That's why a lot of them rejected Jesus, because he wasn't going to do these things. But they did get it straight that there are two comings. That's where they have the problem. He had to come first as the what? Of God. Well, he's still the Son of God, but he came on, what picture do we have? Symbol. He is symbolic of the what?
Well, he's a baby when he comes.
Yeah, but what animal? Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Going to the slaughter. And he had to die first. He had to come as a lamb before he could come as the lion. Now he's coming as the lion. So what do we have then? So all of the governmental forces, let's say, the divisions of the executive branch, the judicial, the legislative, is all under one, including the church. So spiritual and everything is all united. We're not to have the government and the church combined. Even in Israel, it was not combined. The priests were separate from the king, and the king was not to do priest things. Saul went to a sacrifice that was supposed to take place, and Samuel
didn't get there on time according to Saul, so he said, I'm going to do the sacrifice, I'm waiting for him. And God said, okay, that's it. And then Saul was killed shortly after that time because he crossed over. Now, the order of Melchizedek was the priest. I think it's a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he manifested himself in a way that they thought it was a person. You know, angels could do the same thing. And it was really Jesus. I don't know if it's Moses. I can't remember. One of the people in the Old Testament. And that's where Melchizedek is first presented, something looking like a man. And he spoke to this person, gave him a message. So I believe that's what it is here. We have what was called a theocracy. This is where the government and the religious are combined into one. We can read about that in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13.
Tell him that the Lord of hosts says, you represent the man who will come, whose name is the branch, who will grow up from himself and will build the temple of the Lord. To him belongs the royal title. He will rule both as king and as priest with perfect harmony between the two.
You want to take my word for it? You know what the Bible says? Sure. Who's the branch it refers to? Another name for?
Judah.
No.
Root of Jesse is.
Okay, root of Jesse.
Yeah.
Okay, Jesse was who? Boaz had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had eight boys. The youngest was named David.
Well, Jesus came from that.
True. When you say Judah, you're right. Because they were all from the tribe of Judah. That's correct. But it's trying to identify that Jesus came through that line. So it's really identifying Jesus there. Jesus is the one that's going to do the ruling, the priest and the king. Under F, what's the social nature of society? How do you like those words?
I like them.
Righteous, holiness, justice. Well, think about it. Remember the main attributes of Jesus that we see, that he's loving, all-loving, agape love, that he's merciful and gracious. And that's the Jesus most people like. They don't like the other side, I call it, righteous, holy, and just. You can't separate them and have Jesus. And that's what it's showing, because we don't have that in our society. There was a time that it was more like that. We live in a very unjust or injustice where the criminals have more going for them than the victim. But doesn't the Bible say that in the latter times that good will become evil and evil will become good? See, if you're a true believer in Christ, people think you're evil. When the rapture occurs, they'll rejoice because they'll think they got rid of all the bad ones. They don't know what's coming down the road. Under G, was the physical nature of the earth. There are many different earths. When I say earth, the type of the structure of the earth, the climate and everything. The first earth was Genesis chapter 1. There was a canopy around there filled with water, so it filtered certain rays from the sun, and it acted sort of as a air conditioning and heating system. So the whole earth had a perfect climate. It was never too hot and never too cold. We didn't have to travel to different places. The whole earth was that way. Well, then when Satan got out of the tree, we had a curse coming to the earth. So that's earth number 2. And then it got really, really bad, and God said, I'm going to wipe out with water. And so we have the canopy breaking loose. That's why there was such a torrent. There was flooding situation. Water came up from the springs, which were used to water things naturally, and then the canopy burst, and so you had all this water. So people couldn't survive. I mean, just the weight of the water coming down and everything. That's why they had that this ark that didn't have any decks on it or anything, because it was tossed around. And very interesting about that is that even engineers today took out of Genesis the actual dimensions for the ark and worked it out on computers and found out it's a perfect vessel to withstand all kinds of torrents. See, it didn't have a rudder because God was the rudder. It didn't have a steering wheel because God steered it. But it was there to take care of the turbulence, to be able to stay right in and everything. It was perfectly designed. We have the earth we're on now, after that. And what happened there was that all of the landmass were hooked together. And so with this terrible current going on, the continents drifted apart. And if you look at South America and Africa, you can see how that fits right in there. They all will fit together. But they're still moving because of the plate situation. But that's when that happened, because how did the water go down so fast? How did God get rid of all that water? Mountains rose up, and valleys went down, and so it all ran off. The land raised up, and then you have these great big valleys that got filled in. We know them as the oceans today. So we live on Earth number three. The curse is going to be partially lifted. The curse that was placed on at the time of Satan being released will be relifted. The wolf and the lamb together, we read that in the scriptures. Lions they'll be together, and they're going to eat the same thing. They're going to eat straw. They're going to eat plants. They're not going to eat each other. But that was part of the curse, that animals eating each other. We were probably vegetarian. Okay, how about Isaiah 11:6-9? See what it says. And then Isaiah 65:17-25. And Micah 4.
In that day the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the leopard and goats will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. The cows will graze among theirs, cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass like the cows. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes, and a little child who puts his hand in a nest of deadly adders will pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so shall the earth be full of the knowledge of the Lord.
Isaiah 65:17.
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen one will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not dwell in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them.
Well, with that, referring to two different groups of people in there, too, so we've got to be careful about a youth being 100 years old. Mm-hmm. That's not referring to us. That's referring to these people now that are in the flesh that have come in from the tribulation and having children. Living the lifespan of a tree, well, a tree's 1,000 years. If they get saved, of course, then they'll live through the whole millennium and go into the new heaven and new earth.
Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains.
Remember, we talked about that when Satan was a serpent, apparently had legs, and it said his food would be the dust and it would fall down. So apparently they aren't going to get their legs back.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:18-23, we're going to see that this is not just involving us. Now, we don't want to get new age in this whole thing. But remember, God died so that all could be restored. People, plants, animals, and the environment. All is going to be restored. And this tells us that. Romans 8:18-23.
Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for the future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, will all disappear, and the world around us will share the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have a Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies we are promised, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die.
Under H, what are the purposes for the millennium? Now, there are a lot of references here, but we're not going to read all the references. I put them there just to validate these. What does it say for number one? What's God going to do?
Fulfill God's promise that Jesus will be glorified in history.
He is humiliated in history on the cross. Now he's going to be exalted. Number two, to fulfill God's promises to the redeemed. God's promises to redeem creation. We just read about that. To fulfill God's promise of being what?
Bringing peace to the nations.
Of bringing peace to the nation. Are nations very peaceful today?
No.
I don't think any of them get along, do they? What about the next one?
Promise to the saints that will rule over the world.
And how about Israel?
For a nation in the world.
And the city will be?
Jerusalem.
How about verses 7 through 10, getting out to the end of the millennium?
When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. Together them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. The fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived him, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
That's the final of the final. So basically, he goes around and gathers people that will support him, and they go where? They surround Jerusalem. Right. And God supernaturally takes care of it. Remember, he already dealt with them at the Battle of Armageddon? 1,000 years earlier?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, they didn't learn their lesson, did they?
Well, you must have a lot of them, huh?
Yes.
Remember this.
Well, there's just something within people. Of course, there'll be a lot of population increase during that 1,000 years, too. The people living long lives. Romans 4c. God is going to show his people what evil is really all about. And some people in the flesh during the millennium are still and rebelling against God. Other people in the flesh during the millennium do what?
When Jesus Christ needed to rule with the rod of iron.
They understand why he needs that rod of iron. Just like we understand why we need a police department. Under D, we just read that how he deceived the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And God and God. See all the references there? I'm not going to read them all, but many, many references. Gog and God. It's also comes earlier in the battle, right as the tribulation begins. We read about Gog and Magog. A lot of people think it has to do with Russia and Moscow and that sort of thing. Basically, what it is, Gog is a ruler, and Magog is the place where he rules. So it could be very symbolic, it could be literal in some cases, and purely symbolic in others. But it usually is negative. In fact, all the time it refers to as being negative.
Satan gathers all unbelievers to battle God, and then fire from heaven destroys Satan's army. He tries to get God's people and God's city to do it.
And God's city is Jerusalem, right. Remember, there's a new Jerusalem during the millennium, and there's a new temple, but it's not going to have sacrifices. Right? You can read about that new temple in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. We'll give you a lot of detail on that temple. Beautifully adorned. How about verses 11 through 15, the final judgment? Now, this is after the millennium.
And I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and sky fled away, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, each according to the deeds he had done. The ocean surrendered the bodies buried in them, and the earth and the other underworld gave up the dead in them. Each was judged according to his deeds, and death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
That's the judgment we talked about earlier. The white throne judgment are for all unbelievers throughout the world history. Old Testament, tribulation, and millennium. All those. Now it says the sea will give up its dead. Certainly people have died in the ocean. But it also refers to people who've been cremated, bodies have rotted away if they've been embalmed yet, all those things. It's basically saying that the bodies are going to be put back together and reunited with the soul and the spirit. The one sitting on the throne, of course, is the Lord, and with him will be the church. Remember, we're co-reigning and co-judging here now. All those who are redeemed will be with the Lord. Yeah. It says the books are open. I wrote a lot about it here. I believe there are two books, two types of books, not many volumes. The Book of Life and the Book of the Lamb, I believe, are two separate books. The Book of the Lamb being Jesus. So if you are redeemed, your name will be added to the Book of the Lamb. However, if you don't get saved, your name is taken out of the Book of Life. Life is life. God gave life. Life is a gift that God has given to those who come into the world. So if you are saved and these books are opened, your name will be in which books? All names are written in the Book of Life, and only those who do not receive Christ, their names are removed from the Book of Life. So if you're unsaved, your name will appear where?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. If you're saved, you'll appear
in the life.
In both.
Yeah.
Remember it talks about a verse where it says, "And I'll blot your name out of the book of life." People have misused that and said, "Oh, you can lose your salvation." No, it's not what it means. It means there comes a time when you're not going to receive the call of God. You could still be physically alive, but he knows you're not going to come to him and your name's removed. Or if you die and we have received it, your name is removed. That's what it's referring to.
About those that died at birth and those that were killed prior to birth, they'll be saved, won't they?
Yes, their name is not taken out of the Book of Life because they were not at a point where they can make a decision. The way I've had it explained is you have to be at a point of age of accountability where you have to really know right from wrong and choose to do wrong. We have that nature to do wrong, but where you consciously made that decision. So all aborted babies are saved, stillborn, infants dying, and young children, and so on.
Yeah. How old are the children?
It would depend on their ability to discern.
They're just baptized. That don't mean they're going to be... That's the way a lot of them believe.
They do, and it's a very sad thing.
Yeah.
I believe in dedicating your children to the Lord. What's really being judged? Talks about being judged for works. We got to be real careful here. We're judged for our works, for rewards in heaven, not for salvation.
Right.
There's a big difference. That's called the Bema Judgment, and that took place at the time of the seven-year tribulation, with the marriage feast of the Lamb and all that rewards being dealt with there. It's senseless in a way, but God's giving them a chance. And they come and say, "Well, I've done this and I've done that." And there are going to be pastors there too, you know, and say, "Oh, I've done this and I've done all these wonderful things." And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." Well, in a sense, he knows them, but he doesn't know them spiritually because they're not one of his.
Mm-hmm.
A very sad time for a lot.
I had this picture of this book, and what I was going to do to get my name in it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Right.
And when you're a little kid, it's kind of hard to understand.
Yeah.
Of course it is. It's fair to talk about Jesus, show why we need to be saved, why Jesus needed to die. A lot of people don't know why he needed to die.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he chose to die, but we couldn't have been redeemed if God in the Spirit died and then resurrected. He had to be in the flesh because the sin issue was in the flesh.
Right.
That's
yeah.
why he identified with us.
There's just a lot of explanation about the books here if you want to study that. Under C, the dead were judged. Now, according to the thoughts, words, and deeds, the sins were not atoned for, and so they had to pay the price. Somebody has to pay the price of eternal death. And Christ did it for us. It says the wages of sin is death. So you're going to pay it, or you're going to let God pay it for you. We're all found guilty in the lake. And all be cast in the lake of fire. And that's what's referred to as the second death. Remember they talked about we'll have two births or one birth, and we'll have one death or two deaths. Now we're speaking spiritually and physically. We're all born once in the flesh. So that's one birth. But if you haven't been reborn spiritually because you were born spiritually dead, even though you're born physically alive, your spirit's dead. You have no desire for God. You aren't born with that. You have to be taught things, and then you need to be open to the Lord trying to teach you as well. So that's the second birth. But we won't receive the second death if you get the second birth. So if you have two births, you have one death, unless you're raptured. And if you have one birth, you'll have two deaths. Let's talk about this. This is something I've been studying. It makes a lot of sense to me, and I'll present it this way. Under number 5, B, and C. Suffering in degrees according to their sins. Satan, the demon, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to have a much greater suffering in hell than other people. That's right. There are two views, and I want to point this out in suffering. Other than Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, some believe those in hell will suffer what? A certain length of time, and then cease to exist, just like a dog.
They just won't be anymore, right? Soul or anything.
Well, I'd rather have it that way.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Two, others believe that their suffering will be forever.
I really believe in the first part. I really do, because I still think God's a loving and just God. However, Satan and the demons and Antichrist, false prophet, will be there indefinitely. Well, remember, there are degrees of rewards in heaven, so why shouldn't there be a parallel, degrees of punishment? But there's no purgatory, they're not coming out.